saying right before we went through the song again, that, you know, in our current circumstance, it really is very, very important that we keep our eye on God. There's a lot of days where I don't know what I'm going to do, and I don't know how things are going to turn out, and I have those days even when we don't have all these circumstances, but I'm constantly reminded that God's got this. He knew this was going to happen, and he knows what's going on. He's got a plan, and he's working his plan out in all our lives. So I just wanted to say that to you today as a word of encouragement. So if you could, if you would stand for this morning's reading, we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 20. And as I was reading this passage again this morning too, I think this will be an encouragement as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this morning I have the honor and privilege, and I mean that sincerely. Oh yeah, you can be seated. I almost did what Pastor Mike does and forgot to tell you that. Sorry, Mike, I had to work that in there. So this morning I have the honor and privilege, and I mean that most sincerely, of introducing our guest speaker. We were talking this morning. I've known the individual that will be speaking this morning, his family, for just a little bit over 10 years. And I could tell you all kinds of great, amazing, wonderful stories. And I thought a lot about this for the last week, trying to figure out how I would introduce Jason. Jason, you can come on up. I thought I would share this story just by way of introduction. So whenever we travel, my wife doesn't always like traveling too much with me, because whenever I travel, I try to live the way that people live in the place that we go to, right? And then that can be hard depending on where you're at. And I always think, man, I could live here. I could figure this out. I could do this. And then I went to where Jason lives, and I'm like, okay, I don't know if I could actually live here. And so I'm trying to think through, like, how would I survive if I had to live here, right? That's literally what I was doing. Instead of, I could live here and I'd be comfortable, I was like, how would I get through this, right? And I say that, again, just as a way of introducing Jason. I'll let him introduce his whole family. But he lives in a place, and he works in a place, and he serves in a place that can be very difficult, right? And so, we were talking once, and Jason was actually talking to the elders. And this has always stood out to me, and I don't know if he remembers saying this or not. But he said to us as elders, he said, this is it. There's no end game. I'm here, right? Meaning he's in the place that he lives. Until God calls me to do something else, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God has called me to do. And I think frequently, not as often as I should, but I think frequently, man, if I could live my life like that for one day, what would that be like, right? And Jason lives his life, and his family as well. They live their life like that every day, right? And so, you know, it's an honor and privilege for me to get to introduce Jason, to call him my brother. And it's an honor and a privilege for all of us to be able to hear from him this morning. So.
Mike should know not to get all sentimental with me coming up to speak because I'm probably worse than Pastor Mike when it comes to crying. You wouldn't think that when you look at me. Most people think I just got out of prison or something, so not that. But I'm Jason. This is my family down here, my wife Rebecca on the end. She'll come up and share with you. And my four girls, Righteous, Karis, Nevaeh, and Samara. Pay attention, there'll be a test after the service. It's been 10 years of our relationship with Living Hope. It's been 10 years since Mike Waldrop and Tim Kelly walked into my life, and my life is richer because of that. So those are two guys that I would consider some of my closest friends, some of my real brothers. So we are super grateful for the relationship we have with Living Hope. And for, you know, 10 years ago, you guys stepping out in faith and sending them to that place that nobody would want to go to or nobody would want to live. I have a hard time understanding when people feel like that because I'm kind of oblivious to it. I just love where we are, so I would expect everybody else to love it too. But then I get these perspectives when other people come in and they're like, what are you doing? Why are you here? What are you doing? I'm like, I don't understand. What's the problem? But I think that's just God's grace on our lives to know that when you are where he wants you to be, that you have the ability to walk through things that maybe might seem difficult to somebody else who's not called to that in their life. And so it's just a testimony of that. It has nothing to do with us. We're not great people. We're not these strong warriors or whatever, but it's the grace of God in our lives. I'm going to show a video. It's about 5 minutes. Some of you may have seen it. It is on social media, but I just wanted to show it. It gives you some context. It just gives a brief overview of what we actually do, where we are. A lot of it is geared, everything we do is geared towards Muslims, so we have to have some sort of platforms that allow us to exist in the community where we work, because when we go in, we can't just have a crusade and ask for people to raise their hands, because that's been rendered somewhat ineffective, and I would say it's becoming less effective all over the world, but Muslims and specifically don't respond well to open-air meetings and public professions of faith from the very beginning. So a lot of what we do is discipleship towards evangelism. And some people don't agree with that term. They say you can't be discipled until after you're evangelized. I don't know. In my life, I've seen that we have to uproot the lies of Islam and the lies that people have been told and plant the truths of Jesus and the truth of Christianity. And by the time that people make a decision for Christ, there are leaps and bounds ahead of somebody who says, yes, I want to follow Christ. Okay, what does that mean? Now I explain to you what everything means. But what we're doing is explain to them what it means to follow Christ before they make a decision and say, this is what it is. Either you're in or you're out. You know, so we'll show that video. My girls will share a song with you in Swahili. My wife will share a little bit about her life and what she does and her perspectives on things. And then I'll come up and share more, and we'll get into the word this morning. So. When we started this farm, they would tell you, like, they thought we were crazy for the idea to even start a farm this far away from the river because nobody's ever done that. And, you know, it's 750 meters from the river. They looked at the soil and they're like, this is like sand. In 2008, there was a needs assessment done in this village. And the thing they asked for was a hospital. And they asked for a hospital because they said that the pregnant ladies were dying on the way to the hospital because there was no prenatal care, the road was really bad, there was no hospital close by, so they were carrying them with donkey carts and they were carrying them with wheelbarrows. We partnered with another organization to do the clinic. Well, then they gave us a big piece of land, and so we also asked if it would be possible if we could have a farm, that we could teach them how to farm, we could provide jobs, we could use the farm to support the clinic.
There are 14 full-time employees from this community that work in this farm, so they're salaried employees. And then also people in the village work here doing like small jobs and get paid like for day labor also. So it's more than just the 14 full-time, it's also the different people that benefit. We have to water all 5 days that we work because it's so hot. The farm is big, we've actually maxed out the water pump that we have. So if we wanted to expand more, we'd have to get a bigger water pump or a second water pump. And that pump puts out about 5,000 gallons an hour. What we've tried to do too is also create a small ecosystem here. So we try to use everything. We have animals, we have goats, we have rabbits, we have fish. We're getting ready to get into dairy cows and to chickens, but we use all of that. So it's like we take the things from the farm, the weeds, the offcuts, the things that we don't sell or harvest, we feed those to the animals, we take the manure from the animals, we put it back in the soil. So it creates that permaculture. We're using everything. And we have some programs with our workers that we build houses for them. We would build a house that costs about $2,000 to build, and we'd only make them pay back about a quarter of that cost. And then the other three quarters we look for donor funding for. So for about 2 years, we deduct $20 a month from their salary, and they get a semi-permanent house, a house that would probably last them 30 years. We also have a work for school fees program where the high school boys or girls can come and work in the holiday months, and then we pay for them to go to high school. I see the farm as an allegory of what God's doing in their lives. It's like we started with hard, rocky soil without a lot of nutrition where plants couldn't survive, and that's a lot like the way that their hearts are. Mm-hmm. The hearts are hard, and so it takes a long time for that to be prepared.
We've never known the problems that they know. Like, we've never experienced what it's like to live these hard lives that they live. The concept of running water, the concept of electricity, of having medical care available, and just the things we take for granted. It's about taking people from one place to another place, and not just, you know, from point A to point B, but how are you empowering people? How are you equipping them with the skills that they need in order to grow, to go on and do more?
Is the house. You saw like pictures of this house. It was blue and tan, and the man's house is Saligi, and he works on the farm. And 4 years ago, his wife was taken by a crocodile, and it was like right, I think, Christmas Eve, and we were able to go as a family with the rest of the community to the river while there were boats looking and searching for her body, and it was never found. For 3 days it was searching. And he was so sad for a long time because of this situation. But then when he asked, I am so grateful that I have a job here, but if you guys ever leave and go back to America, then I have nothing to show that I worked here because I kind of live paycheck to paycheck. Would you help me build a house? And that's when the whole house project came to be. And it was really special when our family and the interns and then all the farm workers came together to build this house. So really from rocks and soil and water, just mixing it with our feet. And it was Muslims and Christians. We were doing it like I felt like an I Love Lucy video when she's like squishing these grapes to make wine. But we were like doing that together, laughing, falling down. And we worked together as a team and as a family, and we're able to build that house and even another one for a widow that works on the farm. And then there's a picture that I keep seeing, May. He's like the farm manager, and he was opening up the gate to let this family in, and then he was with a goat in one of the scenes, and then he was holding his son as they came to the clinic. And every single part, he's smiling. And I would say years ago, he was like a dedicated worker always, but he didn't have that smile, that joy. And like, he is starting to read the Bible. That's all I can say. He's not, I don't know if he's saved. I don't know if he's questioning. I know he's searching, but he does have joy. So there's like little signs that we see that Jesus is at work in their lives through the smiles, through the changes, and through working together without animosity, doing projects together as Muslims and Christians. So I feel like there's, in that way, there's so much to tell. We have been here in America since February 28th. We flew into New York. That's where I'm from. I'm from Long Island. And it was like the Lord's protection right from the beginning. We flew through London, and this was before anything had happened. We planned to be here for 6 months because we haven't been to America as a family for 4 years. So we had a really nice time with my mom and my siblings and my aunts and my uncles and my cousins. And then we went 2 weeks later to Virginia, and that's when everything kind of started and blew up in New York. And we just saw, Lord, you protected us. You protected us from, you know, arriving. We're not used to the germs. Like, our kids are, you know, more African in many ways than American. And then in Virginia, we had such a good time just getting to be with each other. Usually we travel every 2 weeks to a different location, but the Lord, because of all this happening, had a forced rest and a really quality time as a family, and we're so grateful for that. And then, so I wanted just to tell you those protecting times, but also before we left, there was locusts that were coming to Kenya, and they came into Kenya, and they came into our town in Garissa, and we would see this swarm, black cloud of locusts, like, passing by the town, and we were like, Lord, like, this cannot come to the farm, because it will totally, like, devour everything, and it will destroy, and that's why we're there, that's our platform. And still to this day, I can report that the locusts have never come to the farm. Like, it's never in different places really close by, but the Lord has protected the farm. Yeah. Yes. It's to him. Yeah. All the praise to him. And he's protected our family all the steps away. We're looking forward to returning. The airport is not yet open, and our plane tickets to go back in August were canceled, but we rebooked for October. So we just know, like, he is with us wherever we go. He's here in America. He's there in Kenya. So I actually now will invite my daughters to sing a song in Swahili, and then Jason will come up. Yeah, thank you for letting me greet you all.
The missionary thing where we wear the dresses and do the dance. I was like, oh yeah, we got to do it. Got to tone it down for the Baptist church, but you know, I can say that because I grew up Southern Baptist, so I feel like just permission. But yeah, so as Rebecca said, it's a strange time. It's a strange time for you guys. It's a strange time for us. People have asked us a lot of times, would you rather be here or you rather be there? And I think we're torn. It's a both and, you know. We're glad to be here because we are in our home country and being able to experience what it's like. There are lots of things that happen when we're not here and we come back, and the country's a little bit different as a result of that. But this is a situation where we're actually here, and we can kind of go through it together with our kids, with our home people, our home place. I was talking to Pastor Mike yesterday, and I'm only 39, but I feel like this is the most difficult time I've ever seen in the history of my life to walk out what it means to be a believer of Christ, what it means to be a follower of Christ. There are so many things right in front of us all the time that make it so easy for us to make mistakes, you know? And when everything being a hot button topic, and you have no idea who feels this way about it, who feels that way about it. So we've been trying to navigate that as a family too. When you meet people, you're like, are you hugging? Are you handshaking? Are we just waving? What are we doing? Like, the last thing I want to do is offend somebody. That's not the goal of the purpose. We ran into a very close friend, and she had been impacted by this pandemic on a very personal level. And she saw us, and she stayed her distance away, and she just told us, she's crying and telling us, it's like seeing my own children, and I can't hug them. And I told her, I said, you know, her name is Miss Muffin is what we call her. I said, Miss Muffin, if you want to hug me, you can. I'm fine with it. But if you don't, I also understand. And she didn't. You know, she didn't hug. She just stood there and cried. And like, I don't think less of her as a result of that. But I wanted her to know, like, it's okay with me. But if it's not okay with you, that's also okay with me. And that's, I think, a place we need to strive to be as believers. To where because we feel a way doesn't mean somebody else has to feel that same way. And that's something we've been dealing with as a family. So as we navigate getting together with people, you know, because that's what happens on home assignment as a missionary. Whoever thinks it's rest, it's not, unless the pandemic breaks out and then you rest for 9 weeks because you can't go anywhere. But otherwise, it is moving every 2 weeks. We had a plan. We had 14 states to hit. Every 2 weeks, we were in a different place. We had had everything laid out really well until coronavirus decided to disrupt all that. But like Rebecca or like Mike was sharing about, you know, God's got this. And that's the same thing I've been telling my kids. We don't know the future, but we can trust the one who knows the future. You know, we're not in control, but we can trust the one who's in control. And that's what has to happen. So this is something, we can't let this situation with what's going on in America with everything. And you know, the pandemic, the new civil rights things that are coming out and coming to the surface. We cannot let this pass us by as followers of Christ without our faith being built in him more. Because there are so many things we can't control, so many things that we can't do. We have to just have faith that God has it and that he knows and he is in control. Sorry, that's just a tangent of what's just really been on my heart lately. I want to give you an update on Kenya. What does Kenya look like with COVID-19? As Rebecca shared, the airport is closed. There are no flights for the last 3 months. You cannot get a flight in or out of Kenya unless you're get on a chartered plane from the American Embassy. You can get out as an American citizen. You can get back. So the Kellys can get back. They have decided for their sake that it's better for them to stay put at this point in time. Now, you can continue to keep them in your prayers, lift them up. They're navigating what to do. Caden is supposed to start at Bethany in the fall, and so they're debating whether to come back, try to get him back here to start in the fall, or postpone and let him start at Bethany in January. So you can pray with them that. McKenna, I don't know if some of you know, McKenna got engaged recently. So the Kellys were supposed to meet this guy before, but all this happened, so they haven't even met him. We haven't met him either, so I'll do Tim Kelly's job on that one. Anybody who knows him, you guys know that we're pretty similar in some way, in a lot of ways. And McKenna is a dear niece to us. So you can continue to lift them up and pray for them. You cannot move in or out of Nairobi as a passenger. So goods and things can go out of Nairobi, out of the capital, and out of Mombasa. So they're sending food and goods and stuff, but there are no passenger vehicles. So there's usually buses and trains and planes and everything. And that's all stopped. That has ceased. And there were certain neighborhoods within those cities that were locked down. Now, where we are from in Garissa, it's been relatively unaffected other than there is a countrywide mask mandate if you're outside of your own premises. So that was an unfortunate situation because the police were taking advantage of that, and there's a lot of corruption. So a lot of times they were hassling people, getting bribes and all that stuff. There currently is only about 5,000 recorded cases of COVID-19 in Kenya. There's been about 150 deaths as a result of the disease. But it's very difficult to know what's accurate and what's not accurate in Kenya because there's a ton of corruption within the government, within the police, within everything. So people are crossing borders and they're telling them, you know, this is being reported, you know, your test is positive, but it can be negative for about $10, you know, about 1,000 shillings. So we don't know what it really looks like. And I think just the fear of the medical system not being able to handle an influx of that. So, I mean, that's just a gist of, you know, what it looks like there versus not too incredibly different from what some states have looked like here. And then we stay in touch with, we have Amos and Grace, who are our Kenyan counterpart. They're Kenyan missionaries that we work together with on a team. Amos is overseeing the farm while I'm away, and I keep in touch with him probably a couple times a week. I talk to him. I was sharing with Pastor Mike yesterday. We saw our first salvation, our first decision for Christ in 2019. It has been an up and down road, though, because discipleship has been going forward and backward, and so it's still a rough thing. The guy Rebecca was talking about, Ame, who was the smiley guy in the video every time you saw him, he is reading the New Testament in Kiswahili, and he's listening to the New Testament in his mother tongue, which is Kisomali. He's a Wardé from the Wardé tribe, but they speak Somali as their mother tongue. And he is very interesting because whenever something happens, Ame is always calling me and asking me to pray or get people to pray. So some of you might have seen his son was bitten by a red spitting cobra several months ago. And I posted on social media and asked people, praying people, can you pray for this boy? He needs to make it to the hospital. It was an hour and a half to the hospital. They made it. He lived. He survived. And then Ame writes me back, and he's like, the boy's okay, and I know it's because of your prayers. I know it's because of Jesus. And so he acknowledges that Jesus is impacting his life, but he has not made a decision to follow Christ and transition out of Islam in that way. And he has a little bit tougher. His dad is a Muslim teacher in the mosque, and his brother-in-law also. But I was also sharing with Mike and Sally yesterday just about what we've seen happening. So it's like we're not seeing these tremendous numbers of Muslims coming to know Christ, and I won't stand before you and try to pretend like that's what's happening. But what we have seen is the rapport, the relationship that's been built, what we've been able to do. We've seen the ability for us to be bold, the opportunity for us to be bold, and we can say things, or I can say things that like I couldn't say to other people, like other Muslims. Like I can have a genuine discussion and compare Jesus to Muhammad, and I can say, you know, Jesus has, because they believe Jesus is a prophet. Jesus has his books. He has, every prophet has their books and their miracles according to Islam. So Jesus is called Naba Isa, which means Jesus the healer. So Jesus is a prophet to them, and he has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They believe it's been corrupted, but those are his books. And then he has his miracles, and he has so many miracles. He made people come back from the dead. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. You know, he made a bird out of clay, and according to the Quran, he made a bird out of clay and breathed life into it, and it came to life. They believe that he was born of a virgin. They believe that he didn't die and that he's coming back with God to judge the earth. So that's what they believe about Jesus, just in general. And then we have Muhammad. And so I ask, so, okay, Muhammad has his book. It's the Quran. What is that? And, oh, that's his holy book. Okay, well, what are his miracles? His book is his miracle. And I'm like, doesn't that seem kind of lame, for lack of a better word to use? I don't understand. I'm like, Jesus brought people back from the dead. He has his books. He healed the blind. He did all these things. Muhammad has the Quran, and that's his miracle. I'm like, and I can have this discussion with them, and I say, I don't understand. I really don't understand. And I want, and my desire is to understand. I'm not trying to make them, you know, look foolish or feel foolish, but my desire is to say, I really don't understand. I can't follow that. I can't follow him, but I can follow him. So I don't get it. But like you can, I mean, if you try to do something like that with Muslims in general, usually that's just, you're like ending a relationship, possibly turning violent, these things. But we sit there and they don't have an answer. So they're, well, you don't understand. I'm like, you're right, I don't understand. I want to understand. So can you tell me? And so it just, the wheels are turning in their heads, and I can see it. And I know that God's going to do something. And I don't know if it's going to be me or if it's going to be somebody else that gets to come along. And that's okay with me. I'm completely fine with that. I know that God's going to do something. And even the farm allegory is so true. Like, we have been preparing the soil for a long time. And there was a quote by, it was an older British missionary that ended up, or Scottish missionary that went to like Moldova at one point. And he, the quote, basically the gist of it was like, he's like, I don't claim to be saving souls or, you know, preaching the gospel, but what I am doing is removing the stones. So we've been in a stone removing phase for a while, and I think the opportunities for us to be bold are coming more and more often. Even at the point where we were coming on home assignment, I found myself asking God, like, really, why are we going now? You know, now I feel like we are just about on the edge of something big, and why are we leaving? But I knew that it had been 4 years, you know, for my wife and my children, and it was time, and we had planned this, and everything was supposed to be like that. But just knowing that God is giving us opportunities to be bold, and if you want to pray for us, that we would take those opportunities to be bold, but that we wouldn't stay in that place of just being bold, but that we would be bold and expectant faith that God's going to move. So, like, when we're bold and when we do stuff and when we pray, like, how many times do we pray and we're like, okay, I prayed for that. But really, when we pray, are we expecting? Are we expecting that prayer to be answered? in that way. And I know there's a difficulty in that. Well, it's like sometimes we're not praying according to God's will. Yeah, I get it. Sometimes we pray selfishly. But I don't think, you know, in the case of people coming to know Christ, I don't think there's a selfish way to pray for that. You know, so that we would be bold and that we would take those opportunities to do that, and we would really expect something to happen, and that God's glory would fill the earth in Gerizza as the waters cover the seas, as it says in Habakkuk. So, yeah, that's a general ministry update with what's going on. My wife can tell me if I left out anything important, but she'll tell me later. It's okay. No. So Pastor Mike gave me the scripture for this week, Philippians chapter 4. Mike Waldo read it from up here. I love the book of Philippians. It's a great book. It's actually a book that missionaries use a lot when developing partnership development models. So as missionaries, we look at the letter to the Philippians. It's like it's a Paul's loose example on what it should look like missionaries partnering with churches, because the Philippian church is the only church that Paul like gives account to, like, oh, you did this for me, you did that for me, and you wanted to help me, but you couldn't figure out a way. And even how he references Thessalonica, says even when I was in Thessalonica, so Philippi, the church at Philippi had given money to Paul to plant a church in Thessalonica, and that's what was going on. So a little background on Philippians. It was in eastern Greece. It was an urban center. Primary population was made up of Greeks and Romans. So we're not talking about a lot of Jewish tradition in Philippi. It was planted on Paul's second missionary journey in, I believe, Acts 16. It was a syncretistic town. So it had the Romans and it had the Greeks. And so there was all these Greek mythology and gods and all these different things. And it became this place of like where, yeah, we can just adopt another religion on top of, we can adopt another god on top of this god and we'll be good. So that's one of the things we see all over Africa. Africa is very syncretistic in that way. What you find in West Africa especially is a mixture of, you'll find Catholicism, but underneath Catholicism is Islam, and underneath Islam is the traditional religions. So it's a very common thing. Even where we are, we have what's called folk Islam, because if the things that Islam says don't work, they return to what they were before Islam, which is visiting the witch doctor and all these different things. So it becomes very similar to that. So in chapter 4, when Paul is wrapping up the letter, if I can find it here, he tells them there, you know, therefore. So therefore in this case is an example of because. So in our common English, that would be a better way for us to say what he's trying to say here. And he's, you know, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And he's like, because. So he's referencing the chapter 4. The chapter 4 is when he talks about knowing Christ and the power of his death and his resurrection. So because of that, because of that promise, stand firm. So because of what he's referencing, everything else, because of all these things that we've talked about, all this letter that I've written you, when I talk about everything, stand firm. And the interesting part is like the crown, for my joy, my crown. So Paul's talking about himself here. He's like, because you're like my trophy, you know, like a jewel in my crown. I need you to, you know, stay the course. Because, I mean, all of us would want the people that we've poured our time and effort into to continue to walk following the Lord. If we were to disciple someone and they walk away from Christ, we don't feel good about that. And in the same way, Paul was encouraging the church of Philippi to stay the course. And then he addresses the conflict between Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, a true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, this is interesting because he just directly addresses this conflict between these two ladies. And the one thing that I found in here, which I never saw before this time of studying it and looking through, where he says, you together with my true companion. And I don't know who the true companion is referencing here. And I checked a couple commentaries, and people are just like, we're not really sure who the true companion is. In that, but you know, just telling them, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, and the rest of my fellow workers. So it's like he's not just saying like, It's your responsibility to get these people. He says all the fellow workers that are in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's everybody's responsibility to come in this conflict resolution situation right here. In verse 5, or verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say, again, rejoice. And that's interesting because it's right after that. He's like, okay, fix the conflict and then joy. That's like a general theme in Philippians 2. It comes up a lot. Rejoice, rejoice. He says it several times in chapters before that. And I mean, this is applicable to us right now, you know. Rejoice. Like, they were going through problems, hardships, and things. You know, we're going through our own sets of struggles in our own life, then what's going on in the world and what's going on everywhere else. But our job is still to rejoice. Our job is still to have that joy. In verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now this, you know, rejoice, let your reasonableness, I think is an interesting way. I think the NIV says gentleness, but the ESV says reasonableness, be known to God. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious. What times are we in? I mean, what better word for us right now? Don't be anxious. I mean, how high is anxiety in the world right now? I mean, it was high before all this stuff, you know? And now it's been multiplied, but we're commanded in Scripture, don't be anxious, but in everything, pray. So that's what I was referencing before. Like, this, we can't let this opportunity pass us by without deepening our relationship with God. We can't walk through something so weird and difficult and strange and hard and come out on the other side and say, well, that wasn't fun. We want to come out and say, yeah, that wasn't fun, but my faith in God has grown. That was hard. I walked through that. How many times in our life we walk through hard seasons, we come out on the other side, and we don't want to go away from that, not learning the lesson that God has given us the opportunity to learn. If we do, we might walk through it again because it took us a couple times to get the point. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to do this again. So to be anxious, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Even in the midst of in thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this is an interesting wording too. He says the peace of God. He doesn't say, you know, peace from God or peace with God. He says peace of God. So it's an active thing. And Charles Spurgeon said about this, the peace of God is the unruffled strength of the infinitely happy God, the eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God. So just the peace of God. It's impossible to understand. We don't know. We don't have that opportunity, you know, in our lives. We have peace, you know, from God. You know, we feel peace in situations. We feel anxious in other situations. But God's peace we'll never understand. But there's the times when you have a peace that comes over you, and you're like, this is weird. I should not feel peaceful right now. You know, I should feel all kinds of ways about this different stuff, but the peace of God is what comes over. It's proactive, the peace of God. It will protect us. So in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. How important is this right now? Now, like, this is like a verse that I'm like trying to make sure I implement. Like, when I'm getting ready to open my mouth and I'm like, whatever, okay, nope, didn't meet those. So I probably shouldn't say it. You know, and like what I was saying earlier about, is it a difficult time to be a believer, to be a follower of Christ? Because social media is a minefield right now. Anybody who uses any kind of social media networks, it's right at your fingertips. This opportunity, and somebody says something, you don't agree with it, or you think it's ignorant, or whatever. And then you write a post and you're like, I'm going to post it. And then, nope, delete it. All right, well, I mean, I used to do that with my emails. I realized in my 20s, and it took me till my 20s, to realize I was a little bit harsh in my communication sometimes. And not on purpose and not with malicious intent, but I'm just super direct and I wanted to, like, get to the point. And sometimes I could be disrespectful, not intentionally. So what I learned from my boss now, Dan Germo, what he taught me is I would send him my emails before I send them out to somebody else. Because I'm like, I read this like 3 times and it was okay. I don't see the problem. So I sent it to him and he'd be like, well, maybe rethink the way you want to say this. I get what you're saying. And like, he was good with that because he knew my heart. And so when we got into those, a few years of doing that, and then I would still send them to him, and he would tell me, well, Jason, you don't need to send me your emails anymore. And I'm like, sweet, I grew, you know, I changed, I became more holy. That's right. So in this, so this whatever verse is just a really good test, you know. I mean, it pretty much lays out everything. There's not a lot that's going to make it through there that should be, you know, I mean, anything that makes it through this, these whatevers should be okay. You know, whatever's true. Okay, yeah, their last things are true. Now, how do we say it? You know, whatever's honorable. Well, that's a different way of saying truth. Whatever's just. Okay, yeah, justice is pretty straightforward. Whatever's pure. What are our motives behind what we're saying? Why are we doing it? Is it whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, whatever, if there's excellence, if anything's worship worthy of praise, think about these things. I mean, so that's a perfect, like for me, that's a perfect guideline right now of what's going on, because I do have a tendency to be very quick to speak in a lot of situations, but it is something that I feel like the Lord has definitely grown me in, but I still find myself having to go back. There are usually two questions that I ask myself. My wife and I have adopted this. We ask ourselves in situations, it's like, who's my audience and what's my reward? Like, who am I doing this for and why? You know, and so even though there's things that are good, we can do a lot of good things, and I've done it. I've done a lot of good things and then look back and I'm like, God, why didn't you bless this? And he's like, well, I didn't tell you to do it. So that was you being you and going ahead of me. Stopping and reevaluating ourselves in that situation is very important, I would say, especially applicable right now with the environment that we're in. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I always find that to be really a difficult statement for me to make myself, because I just don't feel like I've reached a level where I can tell somebody, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Like when Paul says that, I'm like, man, how do you get there? And like, how do you, I don't even know if I can say that without feeling prideful or whatnot. But I mean, this is in scripture. This is Paul. He's writing. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to get there. Ways, you know, you're kind of like, do I really want to get there? Because, wow, that is, you're talking about intense pressure. But Paul says, you know, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, then he says the God of peace will be with you. So preface before where he said the peace of God. Now he's saying the God of peace will be with you. In verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me and had no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of, not that I'm speaking of being in need, I've learned whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Probably one of the most taken out of context scripture verses of all times. You know, you're in the gym. You're like, I'm going to bench this 500 pounds, and somebody just busts out, I can do all things. You know, nope, drops the bar on their neck, and what are you doing? Because that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, you know, you quote the verse, and then you go do some superhuman thing. He's saying, I know what it's like to have enough. I know what it's like to have not enough. And because I have Jesus, I can endure. It's about endurance. It's not about, like, you know, I can pick up 1,000 pounds, or I can, you know, jump off this building and land on my feet and not break any bones. It doesn't mean any of that. It's about endurance. Because of who Christ is, because I have Christ in me, I can endure. And that's going back to what Mike's saying. Where we live, I really do not bat an eye. I never tell my wife, I can't take it here anymore. And that is God's grace. And that's because of Jesus and who he is that we can walk through that. And not even, I mean, I really don't feel bad. You know, like I don't wake up every morning and say, why do I have to be here? And I'm thankful to God for that, you know, and so I don't want anybody feeling bad for us, you know, because we are serving the Lord and we have the privilege of joining God where he's at work. So some people say, oh, you just, it's such a sacrifice for you to be missionaries. And I'm like, I mean, not really. Like, I don't want to do anything else. Like, I'd be miserable. Like, I drive into the farm some days and I'm just driving my Land Cruiser and through the sand and the rough roads, and I had a visitor come, and he's like, man, your commute to work is amazing. Like, I hate my commute. It's like I got to get up, I got to hit the traffic and all this different stuff. And he's like, do you know there are places in the U.S. where people pay money
to go and drive big equipment in big sand pits or something. He's like, they call them sandboxes. And so, you know, men are, you know, the men who are like, I got to get out and do something. They go drive a bulldozer or something or a backhoe. And he's like, this is what you do for your life. And I'm like, I'm just a lucky guy, I guess. I love where God has us. But I think it's because of his grace upon us. And through, you know, through this, sometimes we have plenty, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have to deal with hotter temperatures. Sometimes it's cooler. At times there are locusts. At times there are rain, and you don't want rain, and because it creates flash flooding and all these different things. But we walk through these things because of Christ, who gives us strength, and really sometimes take that for granted, I think, in our own lives. Paul says in verse 14, yet it was kind for you to share my trouble. In the Philippians yourselves, you know, the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I received full payment and I'm well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So this is very applicable for us to you. You know, you have partnered with us over the last 10 years in a number of different ways. And we're grateful for that partnership. And the same way Paul's saying, I'm not saying this because I want you to give me something else. I'm saying this because I want you to know that this is going to be credited to your church body as the fruit of your labor. So when we see people come to know Christ, when people come to know Christ in Garissa, when Muslims come to faith and churches are planted and disciples are made, Living Hope has fruit in that because of your partnership with us. You know, there are other churches, there are other individuals even in this church that have very tight-knit partnerships with us. That fruit is also your fruit. You know, that is your trophy or a jewel in your crown, as Paul references earlier in this, because that's important for you all to know, because this is not just about, you know, lip service, but this is a partnership of what it looks like to follow Christ and how people come to know Christ and the part and the role that you as a church play in that, the part that we play in that, the part that each person that's going to come after us plays in that. But it is all for the glory of God. So it's what he's telling them in that case. And, you know, like I said, they sent money to him when he was in Thessalonica and he planted the church there. You know, he just giving them credit for what they did. And so, you know, we also stand with you today and say thank you, Living Hope, for your partnership with us and the work that God's doing in Garissa, and that we know that because of what you guys have done as a part, sending teams, financial support, anything that you've done is a part in this story that God is writing amongst these people that we're working with. So it's not like, oh, the wits are there. No, Living Hope is with the wits, as along with other churches and other supporting people. So we are a team. We are in this together. We couldn't do what we're doing without you. So I seek that you would see that credit in your church, in the growth, in the financial stability, in the midst of navigating all these things, that you would see the grace of God, and that fruit would be credited to you. And he says, you know, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. You know, and then, you know, that I think that sometimes can be a verse that enters a little bit on the prosperity side. It's like claiming it, just not in reference to what it's talking about. So everything that we need, right, need is a very key word there. I think when people come to Kenya and ask us, well, what do you need? And I'm like, I don't need anything, really. I mean, I want a lot of stuff, but that doesn't mean that I need it. So I feel like God has more than amply supplied our needs, although my mission agency gets on me sometimes because I don't budget the way that I'm supposed to. And so I'm like, yeah, I don't need that. And they're like, yeah, you have to have that. No, I don't. You know, I can zero that out and make the numbers work. And I'm like, we've never missed a meal, obviously. You know, so my kids in there, and we got down to where the money in the bank was a little lower than I was comfortable with. But then the Lord showed up in some way, and I'm just like, all right. So I used to stress, man, our first term of the mission field, we've been in Kenya for 12 years now. So our first term back in 2008, I was just stressed all the time about finances, because it's like I'd stepped out, and my wife had just had we had two kids, and I'm just like, the support is really low this month. What am I going to do? So I would just get stressed. But then over time, the Lord just builds that faith. As we see that, and supplies all those needs
You know, so like I said, we have been we've been supplied for, and also seek that Living Hope will also be supplied every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Jesus to God our Father. And then Paul goes to the greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with you, who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially from the Caesar's household. I think that's interesting that he references Caesar there, because he's saying like, hey, this is not just a little joke that's going on. We got believers in the emperor's house, you know. So just especially those ones that work in Caesar's household, they greet you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit. You know, this book that God has given us gives us the answers to every single thing that we need in life. This is where we should go with every single problem that we have. So in the midst of this different time in America, with all the different things that are going on, this is where we should run. You know, not Fox News, not CNN, not MSNBC, not any of those networks, not our governor, not our politicians. They don't have the answers. They're no different than us. They need Jesus just as much as we do. So if we're sitting there struggling and wrestling through things and we're expecting them to solve our problems, or we're going to be just dissatisfied. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what party. You know, it doesn't matter what race. If it's a human being, we're going to be unsatisfied. So I would just urge us to continue to dive into this word in this time with what we're going through. This is where we run for our answers. This is where we're going to find the solution to every problem. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, because just like what it says, whatever is, that's hard. It's hard to make sure that everything that you're doing, all your motives and everything that you have is pure, is honorable, is trustworthy, is worthy of praise. But we have a mandate, you know, as believers of Christ, as followers of Jesus. We're saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Well, how do we do that? We have to be in this word, about this word, and just soaking it up and soaking it in. And so that's what I think my word to you guys this morning is, just that, like, that this is what has our answers. And this chapter of Philippians has a lot of really good stuff in it. You know, don't be anxious. You know, pray with thanksgiving, supplication. That's the answer to anxiety. Rejoice, have joy even in the midst of these hard things. And so that's what I would leave you guys with this morning. If anybody is here that doesn't know who Jesus is, I would ask that you would see me or see Pastor Mike after the service, because we want to introduce you to Jesus. He's the greatest thing that ever happened to us, and we want your life to be changed as our life was changed. And then you can also put your faith and your trust in the one who knows the future and the one who holds the future. And so I'd ask that don't leave here today without allowing us to introduce you to Christ. So I'll ask, I think, Pastor Mike to take over from there.
Could get a couple of ushers to get six chairs just set up right here, and then the baskets. We're going to take an offering for Jason and his family. This is what we do. We support this family. We support seven other missionaries as well, but this one here is very special to us. So I'll give you a chance to take care of what you need to, and I'm going to ask the family to come and sit up in these chairs right here. We're going to put them right there. And just like we do with our offering.